We are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Philippians. Today we're going to be looking at Philippians 4, 21 to 22. I keep thinking that we're getting ready to end, and as I start looking at the verses, I think, I don't think it's ready to be over yet. So we'll actually have one more verse to look at next week. But these verses, 21 to 22, these contain Paul's personal greetings as he closes out the letter. And this was a common feature of letters written within the Greek culture of that day. They would begin letters by identifying who was writing the letter and who they were writing to, putting that at the very beginning. And then they would close the letter with a special greeting. So the fact that there is a greeting at the end of this letter is a very normal and ordinary kind of thing. But within the ordinariness of this closing greeting, there's some indications of some pretty extraordinary things. So let's read these verses, and then we'll talk about what we can see here. Verse 21 to 22, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." First main point I want us to consider this morning is this. Christians are called to be part of the ordinary yet glorious local church. Ordinary yet glorious. Philippians, of course, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And this closing greeting to these believers is really similar, and at least in part, to his opening greeting in chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the book, which says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." To all the saints in Christ Jesus. So just like at the end of the letter, Paul refers to the believers as saints in Christ Jesus. But in verse 1, Paul specifically adds the fact that they are the saints who are in Philippi. Now, one assumption that we can make from that is Paul considers every saint, every Christian who lives in Philippi to be a part of the church in Philippi. His assumption is that his letter to the church in Philippi is addressing all the saints that live in that city. In other words, there's no thought that there might be true Christians in Philippi who are not part of the local church in that city. Paul is not assuming that the church in Philippi is a perfect church, so everybody will want to be there because there's no problems. I mean, it had some significant flaws, which you'll mention, but they did have some pretty significant strengths. For example, we've seen in this letter that they understood and were very passionate about the gospel. Paul said that they were participants in the gospel with him. That's a strength. They also had a great love and concern for Paul, and as a part of that love and concern, they sacrificially gave of their own funds so that they could send a generous offering to Paul to help him and help him in his ministry. That's a strength. And they also give clear evidence that their lives have been transformed by the gospel. Paul was convinced that the Lord has started the good work of salvation in them, therefore he would complete it. The reason he was convinced of that is that he saw the gospel fruit in their life. Again, that's a great strength, that there was fruit so that Paul could say, "I see the Lord has started a good work in your heart." But they were not a church without some flaws. In this letter, Paul calls on them to be more loving toward each other. He wants them to move away from selfishness and move away from empty conceit so they can regard each other as more important than themselves. There was also a disagreement of some sort that was affecting the church. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul calls out Euodia and Syntyche by name, and he urges them to take whatever steps are necessary to live in harmony with each other. So since Paul mentions these two ladies by name, this must have been a significant issue that was affecting the church as a whole. So I point these things out to remind you that all churches have flaws. But the presence of flaws within local churches is not a reason to live out your Christian life independent of the local church. Now, the flaws in the Philippian church were not doctrinal in nature. They were actually relational. But even with some significant relational issues that Paul knew about, he encouraged the church to work together and to work those things out together. So all that to say, that the Lord clearly expects Christians to be an active part of a local church, even when there are challenges in doing that. Now, the fact that the Philippian church had some relational issues tells us that they were a pretty ordinary church in many ways. But again, they also had some great strengths among those flaws. But even though they were ordinary, Paul uses what I would consider extraordinary language to describe these believers. The first thing we're reminded about is this. The local church is made up of ordinary people who have been set apart by God and are therefore holy. Ordinary people set apart by God who are holy. Verse 21, Paul simply says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." The word for saint is hagios. It's the same word that was used in the first verse of the letter to describe the Philippian Christians. It means holy one. To be holy is to be set apart to God, and that's really what it means to be a saint. Every true Christian is a saint. The Catholic Church misuses this word. They use it to describe someone who they consider to have been an especially mature Christian, someone to whom God did miraculous things even. That's not how the Bible uses the word. When the Bible speaks of saints, it's speaking of very ordinary people. There are people whom the Bible, at least originally, there were people whom the Bible describes as sinners and wicked, enemies of God, focused on themselves and focused on doing what they want to do no matter what. And that's, in other words, they're the very opposite of holy. But God, by His grace, transforms ordinary sinners like you and like me and makes us holy. He sets us apart. So by His Spirit, the Lord first makes us aware of how unholy we are. He points out our sin. He convicts us of our sin so that we feel guilty about it. He shows that we have to be saved or delivered from our sin. And then the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to us. We are given the insight then to understand that He is the Savior that we need. We're given the faith so that we can trust Him for our salvation. And then when the Lord graciously accomplishes that salvation work in us, we are made holy. We are set apart to the Lord to be His children. So that means if you are a Christian, you are a saint. In fact, that means that every Christian you know is a saint, is a holy one. So an application of that is to recognize there are holy ones sitting all around you. There are holy ones all around you. They're ordinary people like you are and like I am, but the Lord has made them holy. So the local church is made up of ordinary people who have been set apart by God and are therefore holy. Another thing we can learn from Paul about the local church is this. The local church is made up of ordinary people who are actually in Christ Jesus. They are in Christ Jesus. Again, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Of course, it's only through Christ Jesus that we become saints, as I mentioned in the last point. Christ is the only possible mediator between God and man. Christ is the only one who can deliver us from our sin. It's by faith in Christ that we are forgiven. It's by faith in Christ that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And instead of being in sin, we are made to be righteous. Righteous in Christ. It's not something that we have earned. It's something Christ has earned on our behalf. And in Christ, we are given His righteousness as a gift. So therefore, we are considered righteous, perfectly righteous before God because of Christ. Being in Christ also means that we are new creations. The Bible says the old has passed away. All things have become new. He has made us new in Christ. Being in Christ also means that we have eternal life. 1 John 5 says, "He who has the Son has the life." And it has all kinds of evidences of that. You can see fruit in people's lives of that eternal life that they have. So he who has the Son has the life. And of course, that eternal life means everlasting life with our Lord. It's a life of supreme pleasure and everlasting joy in Him. And so the people that are described as being in Christ still, though, are very ordinary people. I mean, these are people who still have struggles with sin. These are people who still do selfish things sometimes. These are people who don't pray as much as they should. But by God's grace, we are people who are in Christ. And if you are a Christian, then you are in Christ. And once again, you have people sitting all around you who are also in Christ as well. And the fact that the ordinary people of a local church are described as saints in Christ Jesus tells us that really it's a glorious thing to be a part of a local church. It tells us what a privilege it is to be joined together with other saints in Christ. It also tells us that with great privilege, there comes responsibility as well. So that leads us into the second thing that I want to point out that I think we can learn from this final greeting from Paul. These ordinary yet transformed Christians are called to be friendly toward one another. Called to be friendly toward one another. That probably doesn't sound like a great spiritual trait. First thing I thought of when I thought of that was Barney or Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I mean, you know, I love you, you love me. Most of us could probably sing the song, unfortunately. But actually, being friendly toward fellow, being friendly toward anyone, of course, but the focus here is toward fellow Christians. Being friendly is a truly God-honoring thing. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. As we said, it was common in Paul's day to end a letter with a greeting. But Paul isn't just going through the motions when he says this. First off, we have seen in just a few words that he uses this greeting to talk about how extraordinary these ordinary people were that they were in the same church with. Of course, all by God's grace. But he wants them to recognize who they are in Christ. I also think that Paul is saying that giving friendly greetings to fellow Christians is an important part of our fellowship. We actually make it, we're going to have some new members join at the end of the service today. And we actually make it one of the commitments that we make to each other, especially to welcome new those who might be visiting the church. I mean, it's part of our commitment as a member to be welcoming, to give greetings. That's part of what we commit to do. So it's an important thing. So the first point I want to make here is this. Give friendly greetings to one another, even if there's some level of awkwardness in the relationship. The word used for greet has its basic idea as being coming from the idea of to embrace. So it's very personal, but actually it came to mean basically just offer a personal greeting. So this simple instruction to greet one another is not as easy as it sounds. And in some ways, it may be easier for some than it is for others. But for a lot of people, it's quite unnatural to go up to someone else and take the initiative to start a conversation. Some people find that very easy. Some people find that pretty difficult. And I know because I'm one of those people who actually finds that to be difficult. I know I've shared with you before that Robin started calling me Mr. Congeniality as a joke. Because I could go to a Christian conference and sit through the whole thing and never talk to a single person. And I was fine with that. I would rather not talk to a single person. I mean, that was what was more natural for me. But natural isn't right. And so I have to make a conscious effort to be friendly. It's still not easy for me. It's not, she can't call me Mr. Congeniality in that way anymore. But I know it's important. I know it's important just even in simple verses like this, greet one another. I mean, and giving a greeting is a very simple way of being hospitable. It's a very simple act of kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love is kind. So when you treat someone with kindness, you are expressing love toward a person. So I believe greeting people, finding out their name, showing an interest in them, is an expression of love. And it's something that saints in Christ Jesus are supposed to do on some level. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't make an exception for people who are shy. It may be more of a challenge, But we're all called to have to greet one another, to be friendly toward one another. Now, sometimes giving a greeting is not so much a matter of shyness. Sometimes there's other issues involved. Sometimes we are, and this is a good thing, we're very comfortable with our friends. I mean, that may be because we're close to the same age, maybe similar life situations, married, single, children, no children, whatever, grandparents. I mean, sometimes there's a camaraderie just around similar life situations or similar interest, and it's good to have those kind of friendships. That's a very good thing. But sometimes our comfort with our friends who are like us can easily lead us to virtually ignore a lot of the other people around. Not on purpose, but it can easily happen that way. So we have to be willing to notice other people and think of them, even those who are not our closest friends or our best of friends, and to think of them as really more important than ourselves. That's one of the things that Paul emphasized here. So, and oftentimes, and some of you know this firsthand, oftentimes just a really simple greeting means an awful lot to someone. I mean, it oftentimes means more than you know just to give a simple greeting or just to go out of your way to get to know them and ask them about how they're doing. So part of what we have to think about is how are we doing at greeting every saint in Christ Jesus? How are we doing with that? Let me mention something here, by the way, too. To say the idea of when he says greet every saint, I don't think he means to like take our church directory and then put a check every time you say hello to make sure that you have actually greeted everyone within the church on that particular Sunday morning. You know, we could all walk around with our little pads, you know, and check once we've said hello and then move to the next one. That's not what he means. But I do think it's the idea of being aware of others, not purposely ignoring others, just being friendly in general. Now, sometimes giving a greeting is hard because of other challenges. Remember that one of the flaws that the Philippian church had was in the area of their love for each other. They were a loving church because Paul acknowledges that in chapter 1. He does pray for their love to abound still more, but he's admitting when he prays that they are loving people, loving to God, loving to one another. But he also knows that they have some issues that need to be addressed. And, of course, there was that issue that I've already mentioned between the two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, that had become a real problem in the church. And since it had become a public problem, I mean, even Paul knew about it. I mean, it was something that had become a public problem. Very likely, because it's hard for something that becomes a public problem for this not to happen, very likely people in the church were starting to take some sides. There was the Euodia side and there were the Syntyche side. My guess is that the people who were on Euodia's side probably would find it kind of uncomfortable to give greetings to the ones who were on Syntyche's side. And most of us can relate to that. Sometimes there's things that come up and there's just other people it's kind of uncomfortable to go talk to, even just to say hi, because of some things like this that might be going on. And what's interesting is Paul words his greeting in such a way to make sure that they realize this was unacceptable. I think that's one of the main reasons he says greet every saint. Greet every saint, everyone who's part of your local church there in Philippi. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Don't you leave anybody out. Don't you dare let a disagreement between people ruin the unity of your local church. Greet every saint. So if there are people that it feels awkward to you to be friendly to them, those are the very ones you probably need to go out of your way to give a greeting to. And it should also help us to realize, and I think, again, that's one of the reasons that he puts these kind of descriptions in there. Everyone we greet, even the ones where there may be awkwardness on some level, whatever it might be, Every one of those saints are saints. They are all holy ones who have been set apart by God. They are all in Christ Jesus. I mean, having that in common is amazing. That is a unity. We are unified in Christ because we are all in Christ and we are holy in Christ. So when there's the awkward things, kind of let that be an umbrella, so to speak, and say, this is a holy one. I'm a holy one. They're in Christ. I'm in Christ. Yes. Just greet one another. So there's a question. How are we doing with greeting every saint in Christ Jesus? Another thing that Paul illustrates for us about friendliness is this. Friendly relationships between local churches and their leaders are important. So after saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, Paul continues by saying, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Now, one of the questions here is, what's the difference between the brethren who are with Paul and all the saints? Because he seems to be pretty clearly making two categories there. Well, we don't know the answer to that for absolute certain. But it's very possible that the brethren who are with Paul are the ones who are fellow workers with Paul in some sense. We don't know exactly who that includes. We know from what he's already said earlier in the letter that it surely includes Timothy and Epaphroditus, at least. There may have been a contingency of people who came from Philippi with Epaphroditus to deliver that gift, that financial gift to Paul. But we know it at least includes them. We know there were others who were with Paul at various times when he was in prison. We see that in other letters, Tychicus, Onesimus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas are all mentioned at various times of being with Paul at certain times when he was in prison there in Rome. But whoever these brethren were, Paul made it a point, once again, to include a greeting from them. And one thing I'm sure happened is once Epaphroditus is the one who would deliver that letter to the church at Philippi. And so I'm sure he would be the one who would read the letter to the church from Paul. And I feel sure that when he got to this point, when he says, all the brethren who are with me will greet you, that he would tell them who Paul meant. Here's who Paul's talking about when he says that. So they know. We don't exactly know, but they knew. But the idea is it's just as important for the leaders to be people who are friendly toward fellow Christians. And that's those within the local church as well as those outside the church as well. Then in verse 22, Paul says, all the saints greet you. So at this point, he's still giving greetings from Rome. And now he's including the believers of the church in Rome at large. And by using the term saint, once again, Paul is reminding them, the believers in the church in Rome are just as much saints as the believers in the church in Philippi. You have that together. You are saints in Christ. And, of course, the reason that's true is because all believers, really, regardless of what century they live in, what language they speak, or where they live, are all in Christ Jesus. We're all saints in Christ. I think the inclusion here of Paul's fellow workers and the saints of a sister church in Rome speak really of a principle of friendly relations between local churches and leaders. I know as a minister, it's been very helpful to me to get to know other ministers. I realize one of the reasons it's very helpful to me is I know I have lots of weaknesses. I know there's lots of things I don't know. And oftentimes just by connections and friendships and conversations with other men, there's a lot I can just learn and also profit from them. One of the things, and this is part of my tendency toward shyness in many ways. For many years, I really was not involved hardly at all with the Greater Dayton Association of Baptists, which our church is a part of. And I came to realize that was a mistake. That was really a big mistake. And so I have become much more active in events that involve other Baptist churches in the area. And really, that's the reason that I wanted to have the Dayton Association actually meet here. We've actually done that for the last 2 years in July, and all of you who have been able to help in some way in those meetings, you're actually showing hospitality to other churches by being a part of that. And I think that's just another aspect of greeting saints in Christ Jesus, is showing that kind of hospitality in that kind of way. One thing on a personal basis, and a lot of you guys, I'm sure, probably have similar kind of experiences. I've taught at Dominion Academy, a Christian school, for 17 years now. And that's been good for me because I have gotten to know many believers from a wide range of denominations over that time. And that has been really helpful to me. So the idea here, though, is that we are called to be friendly toward other believers. It's a very ordinary kind of thing to be friendly, but it's also a very godly and necessary thing. I mean, friendliness is a practical expression of love, like I said. Greeting one another is to illustrate, is an important way to illustrate that we are one in Christ. And again, friendly greetings oftentimes mean more than we realize. I think one of the worst things you can probably say about a church is that they're not very friendly. Over the years, we have often heard comments about the fact that that's not true here. And the comments are oftentimes about so many of the members enjoy staying after the service is over just to continue to talk. And so that's a good testimony. It really is. And so I just want to thank you for being a friendly church. You really are. There's one more thing I want to point out from Paul's final greetings. So number three, the Lord uses these ordinary yet transformed Christians to accomplish extraordinary things among the nations through the gospel. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Once again, a very simple phrase, a very simple greeting. It's the kind of thing we could easily pass over. But I think this leads us to note some very important things about the extension of the gospel just in this greeting. So I think this greeting tells us, point A, that through the ministry of Paul and other believers in Rome, a significant number of people in the service of Nero put their faith in Christ. The Caesar, at this time, Caesar, of course, was like the title, like president. But there, Caesar at this time in history was Nero. He had been an adequate ruler for the first years of his reign. But there came a point when Nero became more and more perverse and began to even act in what you might call deranged kind of ways. It's generally understood and accepted that the book of Philippians was probably written around 63 A.D. Well, within 1 year after Philippians was written, Nero began to actively persecute Christians. What is it that led him to start doing this? Of course, we don't know all the reasons for that. Basically, it's just because he was evil. But there's a couple practical things that probably that may have come into play here. One is that he married a woman by the name of Poppaea Sabina. She was known to be a God-fearer. And it's very possible that through her, Nero became more aware of the growing number of Christians in Rome. He could also have become aware of the fact that Paul was a major factor in the growth of the church in Rome. One more thing I think it's important to consider about the significance of the persecution of Nero at this time, and I know there's differing views on this, but I'm going to go and share it anyway, and you can fill in the blank if you have a different thought on this. I think it's very possible that the church, the early church, this church, the early church understood Nero as the beast that the Apostle John writes about in the book of Revelation. I think that Revelation was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 A.D. So I believe it was written a few years before that. And that one of the purposes of the book was to warn the Christians about what was coming. In Revelation 1:1, John makes it very clear that what he's writing about must soon take place. So if Nero is the beast of Revelation, then he was not just another bad ruler. The Christians of Rome were getting ready to live through a terrible time of tribulation. Of course, the main focus of most people as they look at the, what's going on, big picture kind of thing, would be Nero, what's going on in the Roman Empire all across the known world. But what was of even greater importance was what God was doing in his church. That was much more important than what was happening with Nero on the national and international scale. And that's always what's most important. That's not what's generally covered in the news. But what's always what's the most important thing in any place, in any nation, is not primarily what's going on in the political realm. It's what's going on with the church. That is by far the most important thing that's ever happening in any country, in any place. And the same thing is true here. You'll remember that Paul spoke in Philippians 1 about how his imprisonment had actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He was being guarded by different soldiers of the Praetorian Guard. And every time the guards would change, it seems that Paul would take the opportunity to talk to them about the gospel. Look back a couple pages at Philippians chapter 1. Let me just read these verses again, 12, 13, and 14. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So the gospel was spreading throughout the Praetorian Guard, but it didn't stop there. Paul says, to everyone else as well. And he also says, the believers involved here, with me being here, they seem to be able to speak more boldly. It seems to have helped them. So what this means is that there were many people who were involved in various aspects of the Roman government who were hearing and responding to the gospel. As a result, we see this greeting in Philippians 4:22 when he says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Caesar's household, the idea of a household, could include, you know, people in a house that were blood relatives. But the term household has a much broader sphere than that, because it would not just be blood relatives. It would really be anybody who was attached to the family, like servants or slaves or even soldiers in this case. In Rome, slaves made up to 50% of the population in Rome at this time, 50%. Their duties were often very specialized. They would be involved in medicine, education, business, literary and secretarial assistance, things of that sort. So the reference to Caesar's household was really similar to what we might call modern-day civil service. There were people, these were the people who helped administrate the Roman Empire. Some have estimated that there could have been as many as 200,000 people involved in what Paul describes as Caesar's household. 200,000 people. And because of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and because of all those who were coming alongside to help, ordinary people, we don't even know their names, people who Paul just says, they seem to be more bold now. They seem to be speaking with more courage. All those people, along with Paul, because of that, the gospel was going forth among Caesar's household. Hundreds of thousands of people. And these were people in this Caesar's household who probably would not have heard the gospel under ordinary circumstances. But it happened because Paul was in prison. Look at this next quote by Mark Keown. He says, "The gospel is penetrating the inner imperial sanctum of Rome through the work of Christ's soldiers, including their own Epaphroditus. The gospel is advancing in mighty Rome. For Rome, then, Paul's imprisonment has become supremely counterproductive. His presence has caused more people to turn to Christ." So while the world is focused on the mighty Roman Empire and its Caesar, while Nero is requiring all people to worship him as God, While Nero is beginning to harshly persecute Christians, while Nero is truly acting as a beast, the church was quietly growing. The gospel was expanding throughout Nero's own household right under his nose. And of course, the Apostle Paul was a key part of this. But again, there's no way the gospel could have expanded like it did without the help of lots of ordinary Christians. Ordinary Christians who really were not all that ordinary. After all, they were holy ones. They were all saints. They were all in Christ Jesus. And Paul wanted to make sure the Philippian church knew about this. That's why he gives this special emphasis to the saints of Caesar's household, especially those in Caesar's household. He wants to call their attention to those people. Our last point this morning is this. Every ordinary yet glorious local church is a partner in the global expansion of the gospel. Therefore, it's important and also encouraging to find out what is happening in other parts of the world. The Philippian church had a partnership with Paul in the work of the gospel, and they took that partnership very seriously. Because of their heart for the gospel, Paul knew they would want to know about this move of God among Caesar's household. Because they wanted to see the gospel go out into all the world. They had shown their interest in that. Every local church is a partner in the work of the gospel. Everyone. Every local church has a part to play in the spread of the gospel to the world. Yes, we have obligations where we live, and those are important. But we also have obligations to the gospel work in other places. And it's good for us to learn about that work. There's so much going on, we can never know everything. But it's good for us to know, to some degree, what's going on in other places. It's good for us to be able to pray about what's going on in other places, about people that we don't even know, but we hear that something's going on. That's the reason that we take time to pray every week for a different nation in the world. That's the reason that we take time to pray for various missionaries or ministries on our prayer sheet. That's why we have Drew and Bethany share with us about what's going on in Taiwan. That's why we have people who participate in various mission trips. We want them to share with us when they get back about what happened, where they were, and what they found out, and so forth. So we're just an ordinary local church, but by God's grace, He's made us to be saints in Christ Jesus, and that's extraordinary. He has also given us simple obligations to encourage each other with friendly greetings. And the Lord has chosen to use us, along with multiplied thousands of other local churches, to accomplish extraordinary things among the nations through the gospel of Christ. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. I thank you for even simple things like greetings at the end of a letter. And just even a very simple and ordinary greeting is just filled with so much biblical truth in it. So many things to encourage us and to help us. Well, that's just the way the gospel is. It penetrates and affects everything, even how a letter ends. The gospel affects everything. It affects everything in our own lives. Lord, I ask that you would continue to help us to grow and remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, that we are holy ones, that we are saints, that we are people who are actually in Christ Jesus. It's good for us to remember that and to thank you for that and to recognize that's the reality, not just for ourselves, but everyone who's every other Christian that's in our church or elsewhere. And Lord, I ask that you would help us. One of the most simple things that we're told to do is to greet one another. And Lord, we've talked about how it's simple, yes, but sometimes there's complications even connected with such a simple exhortation like greet one another. So Lord, help us to see how that applies in our own life and our own relationships. Help us to be aware of people who seem to be outside the circle, who maybe are not being greeted as much as other people. Help us just to be aware of how we can use a simple thing like giving a greeting to encourage someone. And Lord, we want to thank you as well that you are using even this small little local church to have an impact in the world. There can be more, I know. But I thank you that there is an impact in the world because of this church. Lord, help us to continue to just be Christians wherever we are, and what are all our responsibilities, the things, people we talk to, the things we do. And also, help us to continue to be aware of the things you are doing in other places in the world, and to pray when those things come are brought to our attention. Thank you for those opportunities. If you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, then you're not a holy one. You're not a saint. Actually, you're the opposite. You're someone who is actually still in your sin and is still considered an enemy of God. But thank the Lord that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to die for unholy people. And so I would invite you to put your faith in Christ. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I just have not measured up to what you have called me to be. I'm not holy. But I thank you that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. I thank you that he rose from the dead on my behalf, and I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to submit my life to him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, if you make a known your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.